Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. All right, we are going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 5 this morning. And as we get there, something to be thinking about is, what is your faith rooted in? Is it rooted in, for your salvation specifically, how you feel when you wake up in the morning? How well the sermon is preached? And hopefully that's not it. But we have aspects of this that we see day in and day out. Like, I had faith that my phone would change over daylight savings time. And that when I set my alarm, that for 5 a.m., 5 a.m. actually was 5 a.m. right now, or today. And there's so many things that you take for granted. If you happen to be getting up at 3 in the morning to try to make a trek over to Medford to catch a flight, how many things are you placing your faith in? Whether the car starts, whether the path will be plowed, whether the plane is functioning, whether you can actually take off. We place our faith in so many aspects and works of man from just a daily basis that you can't even think about everything that you do. But none of that is as important as what you're placing your faith in for your salvation. Is it based upon man? Or is it based upon the power of God? And that's what this passage is going to be looking at specifically. And again, we are still going to be comparing God's wisdom and the foolishness of man. And I'm sure I've set it up here, but the way that I can best describe what's happening is if you go back, well, when I was a kid, they were all the rage, and the old spirographs. I'm not sure if the younger generation now knows what those are, but it's a little wheel with little like gears, and you put a pen in it, and you go like this with your pen, and it makes this intricate design as it's bouncing back and forth and bouncing forth, and it just keeps seeming to do loops over and over and over and over and over and over again. But when you take it off, you have this beautiful design. That's really what we are doing as we're going through Corinthians right now. We're going to see it continue as Paul is going to be repeating what appears to be repeating himself, but it's not really repetition, it's reinforcing, and he's looking at the aspect of God's wisdom and man's foolishness from another angle and another angle and another angle. When everything is said and done, when you step back, you can really see the beauty of it. And so in the past, we talked about the differences, just what is the wisdom of God and what is the wisdom of man. And then we looked at the result of that was in the preceding one. And this one, we're going to be looking more at the presentation of the gospel, whether using God's wisdom or using man's wisdom. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be seeing, we'll be referencing verses that we've covered last week and the week prior, and we'll continue to do that. But that's the focus that we're going to be looking at. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 to 5, and then I'll pray, and then we'll continue. So 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Paul and the letters that he penned under your authority, under your inspiration. As we can see continually, the comparison and the contrasting between God's wisdom and earthly or human or man's wisdom. Thank you for being able to see what we have so far, that the foolishness of God, which we know is non-existent, is greater than the wisdom of man, that the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man, that is how powerful and how wise you are, and that the demonstration of that is in the very act of regeneration, of our salvation. That when everything is said and done, when you step back and look at how we are to operate as Christians, how we are to declare your word, how we are to make you known to the world around us, is laughable according to the world, should have no power according to the world. And yet, over 2,000 years, you have been building your church in this very way, by the preaching and the proclaiming of your word. Help us to have a better picture of that as we continue to see and to study that. And the importance of keeping it separated. As verse 5 said, that we may know that our faith is grounded in the power of God. And of all things, that is the most important for our salvation. It is of utmost importance. Our very souls are riding on the fact that you and you alone, through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, you saved us. Not by works of man, not by wisdom of man, not by the words of man, but solely by your power, your spirit, and your word. Help us to see that more clearly as we go through this, and help us to rely upon it all the more as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's really two sides that we're going to be looking at this morning. One is dealing with using God's methods for preaching the gospel, and the other one's going to be ignoring man's methods in persuasion. And it's kind of intermixed. Again, this is all, we're looping through this whole passage. And so we're going to be going through the passage looking at God's methods, and then we'll going back through and looking at man's methods. So the first part of God's methods we see in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So what was Paul doing? He was declaring the testimony of God. That's the aspect that we're going to look at. God's method for proclaiming his gospel is simply to proclaim the testimony of God. And you stop and think, what does testimony mean? If I was to just say testimony, what's the first picture that should pop into your mind? It should be a courtroom, right? A case, a judge, a jury. Somebody is giving a testimony. They're sitting down in a box, being charged under God to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Are they supposed to give speculation when they're up there? Are they supposed to make it sound really good? No, they have one purpose. A witness has one purpose, and that is to give a testimony of the truth of whatever the situation is. They are supposed to testify to the truth. That's it. And we are giving the testimony of God. And we already know what that is, but again, just to clarify, this is the testimony of God. This is his testimony that we are declaring, that we are born in our sins, that we are by our very nature enemies of God, that we are by our nature damned to damnation, justly, rightly. God is not wrong in his image and or his treatment of us in that. He is fully within the realm of his justice because of the sin of Adam that has tainted all of human mankind, that we are doomed to damnation. That's just. But God, again, greatest words of the scripture, but God, he did not leave us in that state because he is full of love and is perfect love, that he allowed for a sacrifice to be made on our behalf, the sacrifice that would receive all of his just punishment so that we can stand before him not just not guilty, but innocent, wearing the robes of Christ, because Christ was the one that took upon himself our sins. He is the one that died on our behalf. He is the one that bore the punishment that was reserved for us. And he's the one that gave us his righteousness because he was perfect. He was holy. He was not tainted as a descendant of Adam because he's the Son of God, born of a virgin. So all of that wrapped up, and then he was, not only was he crucified for our sins, but we know that that sacrifice was accepted by God because he was raised from the dead. That the sacrifice was accepted by his resurrection. And it is because of his crucifixion and resurrection we know that we will be with him. And who is that? All who believe upon the name of the Lord. All who recognized the finished work of Christ and say, yes, that was sufficient for my salvation. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in whom he says he is, who he declared himself to be, and whom God has declared he is. And the only means of salvation that God has created for us. That is what Paul is preaching, that testimony, that witness, that truth is what he is proclaiming to the Corinthians. And he's not bringing in any kinds of extra words or excellence of speech or human wisdom. He's very carefully just proclaiming Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians verse 23, what we've gone through already, but we preach Christ crucified. That's it. Stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But that's what he's doing. That's method number one. Method number two, it goes right along with it, and that's verse two. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's stripping away anything else. It may be good. It may just make the message more palatable. He's stripping away all of that. The only thing that he is going to know is Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. Period. That's it. Because when you take everything apart, that is what is critical. That is the foundation for our salvation. Paul makes this known, that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins, and we of all people are most pitied. Because we think we're saved when we're not. But we know he is raised from the dead. And therefore, that is always the most paramount aspect. And I love how the Bible puts that together. It lets you know right from the beginning, as you're reading through Scripture, the linchpin for Christianity, and that is the resurrection of Christ. If that didn't happen, then nothing. Then this doesn't matter. But it did happen. Therefore, everything in here does matter. And since it is the most important, most critical aspect of our faith, that's what we proclaim. Christ crucified and his resurrection. Everything else is just adding on, and it's just not necessary when proclaiming the gospel. In one sense, the idea is instead of, we don't sugarcoat it, we don't caveat it. If you want a plain picture, we're the person that is standing around with a billboard that says, repent for the kingdom is at hand. That's what Paul was doing in Corinth. He is just saying, you are a sinner dead in your sins, and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all he was doing. The third aspect, or third part, God's method, is in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, because when you boil this down, this is the foolishness of man, proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. It makes absolutely no sense from the human perspective of how this would work, how this should work. Aren't you going to promise them something? Aren't you going to say, you know, things are going to go really well for you right now? Like, no, it's the opposite. Things are going to be really tough on you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised by your family. You're going to be considered outcast by society. That's great. Sign me up. But what does that demonstrate then? Demonstrates the power of God. We were talking about this in men's Bible study, but that is the beauty of Paul saying these things to the Corinthians. Is there a reason why Saul should be a Christian? Absolutely not. He was at the top of his game. A Pharisee of Pharisee. He had the zeal, rounding up Christians, killing Christians, approving the stoning of Stephen. He was considered the top dog within the Jewish society. But what happened? God intervened in Paul's life. God, Jesus Christ Himself said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was confronted with his sinfulness and Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the crucified Christ. And what impact did it have on Paul's life? It was immediate, and it was, you cannot describe it except by saying it was the power of God. So much so that in human wisdom, there's no reason why anyone should trust him. And they didn't. The early church was going, no, don't let that guy in here. He's the guy rounding us up and killing us. And it took the witness, Barnabas, to say, no, he's okay, come, let him in. But to see the impact that the Holy Spirit had upon Paul's life, and now he is saying that he is only going to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Why? That way you can see that your faith is being, the result of it is the power of God, just as it was in my life. Paul had no doubts of his salvation because of the way that Christ intervened in his life. And for those that were older, when they recognized Christ as their Savior, we have the same, I can't speak for everybody, but I know that was that point in my life. When I knew there was a time in my life at senior year of high school where I didn't care about the things of God, and then I did. And it was because of Christ. I had heard the gospel, and for whatever reason, I was in the church. I never heard the gospel. Not that they weren't preaching it, but I just didn't hear. It was going over my head. And then all of a sudden, one day, boom, wait a minute, I need Christ. I'm a sinner. That was the power of God on display in my life. And nothing is more powerful than the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Again, one that I know, but one that I want to read to make sure I don't mess it up. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can you think of anything more powerful than the word of God? It's the only, it can discern the thoughts and intents of man. And by proclaiming Christ crucified, proclaiming the testimony of God, the words of God, the truth of God, we allow that power to go forth and to have its desired effect on the hearer. We don't know whom God is quickening. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He has just called us to proclaim him, to make him known, to bear witness to the truth. And he does the rest. And what is the result of this? When we follow these methods, what is the result? Verse 5, that your faith, for those that have received the word of God, that have accepted it and believed upon it and are saved, that your faith, that saving faith, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You're not believing because of how the preacher said it. You're believing because of what the preacher said, of what the Word of God says. So those are God's methods that we are to embrace. Now we're going to look at the man's methods, which we should ignore. And it goes back to verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. And it's safe to assume human wisdom in that regards. So the first part is looking at human intellect, not in excellence of speech. We are not politicians, we are disciples. If you've ever studied speech writing for politicians, you would know that every single word, every single pause, every single emphasis has a specific reason for it to be there. There is nothing that is being said that isn't being said for a very specific reason. That's the idea that you have for excellence of speech. Paul wasn't coming in with this idea of a set, polished speech that he was able to give and know exactly the results that it would have, rooted in human philosophy, in human wisdom. It's not an infomercial. It's not a sales pitch that we're doing. We are simply testifying to the Word of God. We are making His truth known. We are declaring Christ and Him crucified. It's the exact opposite, right? If a politician was just going to proclaim to you the truth, not many people would probably follow them. But that's what it is with Christ. So it's not in our excellence of speech. Does it mean, and again, all of this is caveated with the idea that where are you placing your faith? Are you placing in your faith as a proclaimer of the gospel in your excellence of speech? Then that's a problem, because that's not what we're to do. That doesn't mean that we should try to be excellent in our speech. Again, we're supposed to do everything as unto the Lord. We're supposed to do everything to our best ability, to the abilities that God has given us. But that's not what we're relying upon. We are not saying that, I stutter too much, or I stumble over words, or in my case, I make up words. You can't say, well, then because of that, I can't preach the gospel. No. Everybody's called to preach the gospel. Everybody's called to make disciples. But it's not in your power. It's not in your excellence of speech. It's in the words that you're proclaiming. Verse 4 also has that in my speech and in my preaching were not with persuasive words. That idea of persuasive words, you can also think of it as, we're not salesmen. We're not trying to sell the gospel. If you've ever been around salesmen and really good salesmen, they know what you're going to respond with before you even realize it, and they've already worked up the persuasive words against that in order to move you back into the direction that they for the sale. That's how they work. That's how their brain works. That's the idea of persuading them. And that persuasion can come in different forms. One of the ways is flattery, which in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul explicitly says, I didn't come to you with words of flattery. We're not trying to cause, to guilt somebody into becoming a Christian. We're not trying to make it so that we back them into the corner so that their only option is to become a Christian. We're not trying to get them to come to the realization that, you know, this is the truth. As much as we want to, as much as that desire is in us to see somebody saved, that's not how we are placed, that's not what we're placing our faith in. Because if we did, then it's up to me. What happens if I said the perfect speech with the perfect words, with the perfect arguments, and they still didn't believe? Well, whose fault is that? I'm going to be placing that burden on me. But that's not how the gospel is proclaimed. We do not use flowery, persuasive language, trying to convince them. One way to think of it is you can't feel your way to salvation. You can't pull on their heartstrings. It doesn't work that way. The work is the Holy Spirit within us, quickening us, causing us to be able to see our need for a Savior, and that Savior being Jesus Christ, and hearing the good news that Christ is our Savior, and then responding. It's not from persuasive words. Verse 4 also has human wisdom. And again, your translation may not show the word human there. Again, that's a textual difference. But whether it's explicit or implied, it's true. We're dealing with human wisdom, not God's wisdom. Because we know that God's wisdom and human wisdom are opposed to one another. But he's not coming to you like a philosopher. So when we are proclaiming the gospel, whether you're in a preaching, teaching, or sharing the good news on the street, we're not a politician, we're not a salesman, we're not a philosopher. We're not trying to come up with the perfect argument. We're not trying to back them into a corner logically. We're not trying to show how the reasonableness of Scripture, even though it is reasonable, even though it is perfectly logical and sound in what it is trying to describe and what it is declaring and proclaiming. I know that, but I only know that because I recognize as Christ as my Savior. You take away that from the equation, and this is just meaningless to me. Yeah, there might be some, you know, some good stories and some things that may help people live better lives while we're here on earth. But maybe that's it. Without Christ, the word's going to be, it's not going to come back and have its desired effect. And no matter how much emphasis you put onto the reasonableness, the logic of it, coming into a debate to debate them into believing, it's not going to work. And again, does that mean we don't debate? Absolutely not. We can debate. But is that your focus and is that your emphasis for proclaiming the gospel? That's where the issue is. I remember there was a debater from long ago, and he was great. He would debate atheists, and this is before the internet, and the internet kind of changed the way debates work now. It doesn't work very well, but you go back to the 70s and the 80s, you could have some really solid debates. And it was great listening to this man, I believe, Dr. Bonson, that's right. He was great. He's debating this atheist, and this atheist it just all of a sudden became flustered and said, we can't find any common ground to agree on. You're not allowing me to have any common ground to agree with you on that we have a place to start with. And his response was, yeah, because we have no common ground. We share nothing in common. Because he was arguing from God's wisdom, and the atheist was arguing from human wisdom. And there is no common ground. But he wasn't trying to preach the gospel to his the debater. That wasn't the goal. That wasn't the purpose. When you go to proclaim the gospel, are you doing it from an aspect of human intellect? Are you trying to do it from the best way to say the words? Are you trying to come up with the best words to say? Are you coming up with the best logic? Or are you relying on God's method and proclaiming the truth, proclaiming Christ crucified? Simple, matter of fact, that's what needs to be done. There's also an aspect of human strength that's part of this. In verse 3, Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Now you got to stop and you have to unpack these words. Because what does it mean that Paul came to them in weakness? Is that in God's weakness or human weakness? And I would argue it's in human weakness because he was declaring Christ crucified. He was coming not in his own strength, not in human strength, but in God's strength. And we know that the world sees God's strength as weakness. So Paul came to them relying solely upon the strength of God, the power of God in these situations. And again, it ties right back to chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This is how God operates. He operates in human weakness. So he didn't come in his own strength. He came in his weakness, in human weakness. And with fear and trembling. Now this one, I had to stop and think, what does this mean? Is Paul saying that he was afraid when he's preaching the word? Was he trembling? And on the one hand, I would say that I hope so, because that's what I feel when I'm preaching the gospel many times, is that I just feel afraid. What are they going to do? What are they going to say? What are they going to think? But that's not the idea, because if you turn to Philippians 1:14, Paul writes, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they are not afraid to proclaim the gospel. So what does this fear and trembling mean? Well, I would say turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the fear and trembling picture that we have. In the same way that when I examine my own life, and I recognize that God has saved me through his son, Jesus Christ, but it's not me that has done anything, it's only Jesus, and yet here I am, walking still in the flesh, still sinning, still asking, seeking forgiveness. It causes me to tremble. It causes me to examine myself with fear, because I'm looking at this thing, I couldn't do this. This is God working in me for his good pleasure. And that's scary when you stop and think about it, that I am here, but it is God working in me. Why? What if I mess it up? Can I mess it up? And no, you can't. That's the same idea that he has. In fear and trembling, he has stripped away all aspect of human wisdom, intellect, strength, and he is simply standing there proclaiming the gospel. In human weakness, with fear and trembling, recognizing that he has no power to save anybody. He can only proclaim the good news. And yet recognizing that it worked, that God is having his desired effect because he's writing letters to this church. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. We'll get into that in a couple more chapters. But that doesn't mean that they're not saved. That doesn't mean that the power of God was on display to them. And what a better way to encourage them that it isn't the things of man is to draw them back to their salvation. Remember the work of God. Because again, with all of this, it's still the same result. You take away all of man's wisdom, all of man's intellect, all of man's strength, and you're left with simply the gospel truth being proclaimed and the power of God quickening men and women, the hearers. And when everything is falling apart around you, when there is sin is pervasive within the church and the church like Corinth, what a better way, there is no better way to do than to draw them back to their point of salvation. To say, remember that your faith, it was not rooted in the wisdom of man, but it was rooted in the power of God. So we have these methods, God's methods on preaching the gospel, and we're to ignore man's methods to persuade. It's not our job to persuade to cajole or anything to anybody. Our job is simple, preach Christ and him crucified. Again, so that our faith is not rooted in any wisdom of man, but simply in the power of God. So, do you feel inadequate in sharing the gospel? Do you always struggle with knowing the right words to say? I would say, good news, you're in good company. And you're probably doing it right. Because we don't save anybody. We are to simply testify. We bear witness to the truth. We give the testimony of God. We preach Christ and him crucified, knowing it is a stumbling block or considered foolishness. Because we know that God will work his salvation, his regenerative power, in the hearers at the appropriate time. And that's the interesting thing. You may never know. You may never see it. You may never know. We don't see the whole big plan. I remember when we were, Heather and I, back in college, we were in different areas, but we were both in Swaziland, Africa. And we were brought in to help churches. And the church that I was helping, they were having a tent revival. And the tent, because that was the church. The church was a small little circus tent. That they had set up. And our job was to go into the neighborhood to preach the gospel and to invite them to come to a church service that they were planning later on that summer. And so we were doing this, and it became, you know, second nature, and it was no less scary, but it was interesting because one of the times didn't really have a lot of effect because, again, God's the one that has the effect on the hearer. But it caught us off guard. My partner, we came to a small little shack to get some food because we were hungry. And he said, you know, can I have some chips? And her response, who was working that booth, said, can you tell me about Jesus? And so it's like, whoa, wait, what? Well, she had seen us walk by there all the time. We never stopped to her to preach to her the good news because we had our specific path. But God evidently was working in that lady's life. And I can't describe it, and I don't know what happened as a result. But I recognize that God was working in her to the point that she knew who we were and asked, tell me about Jesus. That's all it is, proclaiming the good news. And one last part, there's a song that probably everybody here knows, whether you realize it or not, right? The foot bone is connected to the ankle bone is connected to the leg bone, and so on and so forth. But do you remember one verse of that? Now hear the word of the Lord. It's often forgotten, but it's directly from Scripture, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, listen to this with the understanding of how we are to proclaim and to preach the good news. 37, verse 3. And he, God, said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and surely you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And what happened? There was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. What did he do? He proclaimed the word of the Lord. Did he have any means to make those bones live, to be filled with flesh and to be filled with breath? No. But what was he commanded to do? Prophesy to them, proclaim the word of the Lord. What do? We tell the world the good news, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, to all who believe and proclaim him as the Son of God, that will be saved. And it has this effect upon the listener. Not every listener, but all the listeners that God is working in. And we don't know when this is. Like I said, I grew up in a youth group. I heard and read Scripture all the time, and it had no effect on me until that one day, my senior year of high school. And then it did. And I can't describe it, and I can't explain it, and I can't say why it didn't have its effect before and what changed, but I know it was God. I know it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, I recognized Christ as my Savior. That's what we are to do. We're not going to mess it up. The only way that we can mess it up is if we don't proclaim it. But I would encourage you to proclaim it using the methods that God has given us. Simply testifying to the truth, focusing on the crucified Christ. All of this is demonstrating the power of his Spirit, and the result will be that listeners will have their faith rooted in the power of God. That we don't focus on our need of excellent speech, our persuasive words, use of wisdom, that we don't try to come into it with our own strength, and that we treat it as it should be treated, with fear and trembling. Because this is how God has been building his church and will continue to build his church, by the preaching of the word and the proclaiming of the gospel through ordinary people, day in and day out, until Christ's return. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We are thankful that your mercies are new every morning. We are thankful for the finished work of Christ upon the cross that makes all of this possible. We are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that everyone here would recognize you as their Lord and Savior. At the same time, knowing full well that some may not hear it yet. It may still be later, but the call goes out nonetheless and always to believe this day upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his finished work on the cross, that he bore our punishment. The just wrath of God was poured out upon him. and he gave us his righteousness, that we may go boldly before God, innocent, because of the work of Christ. And that we have no fear to be before you. There is now no condemnation that is left for us because of the work of Christ, because of his crucifixion and resurrection. Help us first to believe and understand this, to go through your word more and more, to see how reasonable and how wise it is. And help us to go out into the world and to make you known, not in our own strength, not in our own intellect, but simply by proclaiming Christ and him crucified. And we thank you that it will have a desired effect upon the listener. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.